So we're in week number 7 as we count down to the revitalization weekend that we're going to have the first Sunday in November, led by our associational office. And we're moving right along. David Shirley has had knee replacement surgery, and he has been recuperating, our director of missions, and he is, I think, preaching a homecoming somewhere today, first time that he's been out and back, so keep him in your prayers also. But as we approach this revitalization weekend, I'm praying again that we'll have 100 people sign up on the sheet back here and be there that Sunday evening. We've canceled all of our activities to be there, to sit together, to worship together, to be inspired of God and move forward. Now, each week we have a negative and a positive. This week is a negative. We're talking about our doubts. We doubt everything, don't we? We doubt ourselves at times. We doubt people. We doubt what people say. We doubt what people say they're going to do. We doubt the future. We doubt the past. We doubt all kinds of things. But it really turns bad when we start doubting that we can overcome our past, that we start doubting if somebody loves us or cares enough for us, or if someone will forgive us, if God will forgive us. That kind of doubt can be debilitating. It can destroy us. It can handicap us. It's like a hamstring with a fullback. He can't run any further because he hurts so badly. Wikipedia defined doubting as this: expressing or feeling uncertainty or a lack of conviction, literally to be skeptical. I'm skeptical about the political process. I have my doubts about what's going on in the United States of America, but that's another story, and we'll move on from there. And at times like this, we use a phrase called the proof is in the pudding. Tried to find the origin of that and couldn't really find it on the internet anywhere, but I did find a lot of definitions of it. It all was very, very similar. The proof is in the pudding. You've probably said that. It's what we say when we want to try something new. We remember many years ago, I don't know if we were dating or we were just young married couple, but we were having dinner at her mother's house, mom and dad's house, and her mother used to make this lemon pie, and she'd get a concentrate of lemon juice and pour it in the mix and get it all together, and we were just looking forward at the end of the meal and cut the pieces all up, and we all got a piece and we bit into it, and it was like the sourest thing in the world. We just all went, what happened? And we found out she had accidentally reached in and gotten grapefruit juice and poured it in the lemon pie. You know, the proof was in the pudding. It was in the tasting of it. And we've laughed about that, but we want to try our food so that we can judge the quality of it, or we want to try something else so we can judge the quality. We want to do a test drive in our new automobile if we go to the car dealership. We want to see it. We want to taste it if it's food. We want to examine it, touch it. We want to make our own decision about its value. And sometimes we doubt even our own thought process. Unfortunately, we take this same thought process into our relationship with God. We doubt God is doing what God says he's going to do. Remember the cartoon Hagar, the horrible? Remember that cartoon? I don't know if it's still in the papers. I don't get a newspaper anymore. It just stacks up there, and I just look at it, and I go, I didn't read any of that. But Hagar the Horrible, you remember the cartoon? Well, there's one particular cartoon strip where he's kneeling down on his knees, and he's praying to God. And this is what he said in the cartoon: "It's not easy to believe in you, God. We never see you. You never come and show yourself to us. How do we know that you even exist?" In the next frame, right beside him where he's kneeling, a flower grows and blooms. In the next frame, a volcano erupts, beautiful volcanic eruption in colors in the sky. In the next frame, there's an eclipse of the sun during the daytime, and it turns totally dark. In the next frame, in that darkness, a shooting star goes across the page. In the next frame, a tidal wave comes and just drenches Hagar completely, soaking, sopping wet. Then lightning flashes in the next frame, and a bush catches on fire in the next frame. And the last frame it says, and a stone was rolling away from the entrance of the tomb. And Hagar says, he pulls himself up out of the mud, dripping wet, surrounded by darkness. He says, okay, I give up. Every time I bring this subject up, all I get is interruptions. He didn't see God in anything. He doubted. And we doubt God. James McDonald says, those who make doubting a lifestyle spend their lives in the wilderness of doubting. We've talked about three other places that we can spend our lives in the wilderness of doubt, of complaining, the wilderness of coveting, and the wilderness of criticism. And now we're talking about the wilderness of doubt. McDonald goes on to say that doubting is literally the absence of faith. Okay? And then he says, doubting is a lack of confidence and assurance that God will keep his promises. Do you have that doubt in your life? Maybe you have doubted in your life. Maybe you're doubting right now that God isn't really going to take care of you in whatever circumstance you're in at that moment, at this moment. It might be a medical circumstance. It might be a financial circumstance. It might be a family circumstance. Who knows what it might be? But do you find yourself doubting that God's going to take care of you in your life? When we choose to doubt, we choose to live in that kind of uncertainty. We choose to live in denial. We choose to live with constant disappointments, one right after the other, and never-ending criticism and complaining and wanting what we don't have, and we have a lack of faith in the one true God. So if you have your Bible, we're going to talk about doubting Thomas today in John chapter 20. And I want to begin talking through, beginning at verse number 19, as I do each one of these stories. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week. Now, you have to be reminded of what's just happened. Jesus Christ has been crucified, died on a cross, buried in a tomb on Friday, 3 days before. And on that day, their lives were totally shattered. The disciples, who were once 12, are down to 11 now. Judas has killed himself. They have memories now on Sunday, on the first day of the week. They have memories of watching Jesus Christ being carried away from the garden that night, watching him and hearing about the trial where he's falsely accused of all kinds of crimes and against a mankind and the Roman government. They saw him being scourged. They heard his cry of anguish when the whip ripped across his back. They saw him carry the cross up the Della Via Rosa, up to the top of Calvary, up where he was nailed on the cross, where he was hung there, and where they pierced his side once he was dead. They remember all of that, and their lives have been shattered. Totally changed. Never to be the same again as far as they're concerned. These men that Jesus, each one came to and says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Just follow me. And they one by one followed Jesus Christ wherever he went for the next 3 years. They saw him walk on water. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him still the storms. They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw all these things over and over and over. They heard him preach. And when he preached and when he taught, they felt the power of God come down on him. And all of a sudden, that's all gone. It's just gone. It's blown completely away. And so it's on the first day of that week after the death of Jesus Christ, when the disciples were now together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid now. They were next. They're going to come get us. Don't let anybody know where we are. They might be dead before the day is over. In that setting, the scripture says Jesus came and stood among them. In our faith, we know every day that Jesus comes and stands in our midst. He's right here in our presence. He says in the scriptures, where two or more gathered in his name, I will be there. And he's here. He's here now. And he's right in our presence, no matter what our circumstances are in this life. He stood there. And then he said the first of three times, peace be with you. You know what doubt is? Doubt's a lack of peace. Doubt's a lack of understanding. And Jesus said, I come to give you the peace that passes understanding. But peace that the world can't figure out on its own. He says, gentlemen, peace be with you. I'm here with you always. And after this, he said, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And it says the disciples were overjoyed. They were amazingly filled with joy. Now, prior to that, they were still a bit stunned, possibly. Here they are in a locked room, and Jesus appears, and the fear is probably overwhelming. Now they're filled with overwhelming joy as they see that this is, that he's alive. He's in their presence. He's right there in their midst. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21 says, and again Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What did the Father send Jesus to do? He sent him to die for his blood to cover our sins. And all of a sudden, Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm sending you to do the same thing, but not only to die, but to tell the story that you now know. I'm sending you. Verse 22, he says, and with that, he did something really odd. He breathed on them. I imagine there was a quietness there, just as it was just now. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a prelude to the day of Pentecost after Jesus is ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes and they began to speak in languages so that all could hear. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it. And then he says, here's what you're supposed to be doing. He says, if you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, what he's talking about is they don't have the power to forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ does that. But when you preach about the gospel, the good news of the power of God to forgive sins, if they receive that and are forgiven, they're forgiven. But if they reject it, it's not your fault. They reject it. That's what he's saying. So that's the setting in which Jesus first appears to 10 of the 12 disciples. Remember, Judas is dead at this moment. And so it says now in verse 24, Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came that night or that day in that experience. For whatever reason, in his doubt, he didn't show up. He probably knew where they were, but he didn't come. And so in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, one of the things we forget is it is our responsibility to tell people what he just said, what these disciples just said to Thomas, to the doubters, to the naysayers, to those who don't believe, to those who are lost and need their sins forgiven. We need to be telling them, we have seen the Lord. Have you seen him? Have you? Have you known him? Have you experienced him? Have you been given the gift of eternal life through the salvation of your soul because your sins have been washed and cleansed and forgiven and forgotten once and for all? Then we've got a story to tell if we've done that, if we've had that experience. And these disciples not only have had that experience, but they've seen Jesus. And now he's telling them, you tell those. And so they go to tell Didymus, we have seen the Lord. But now he's still doubting. It says, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my fingers where the nails were, where I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. I got to test drive this myself. I can't believe what you believe because I got to experience it on my own. He doubted. He doubted. Verse 26. A week goes by. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, but this time Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Now I could preach about the three response, the three statements, "Peace be with you." But I think they relate to the fact that Peter denied Christ three times, and so did probably everybody else in that room. And the "peace be with you" was Christ's way of saying to the disciples, "I haven't forsaken you. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't given up on you. I'm not going to turn against you. I love you. I love you. And I want you to have the peace that passes understanding that I can give you so that you can accomplish what it is that God calls you to do in your life." So a week later, he went in the house again. Thomas was with them and the doors were locked. Jesus came, stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, the scripture says, then he said to Thomas. Thomas didn't move toward Jesus. Jesus moved to Thomas. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." I can picture him falling to his knees, bowing his head in shame for his doubt, because God was in his presence, forgiving him and loving him and encouraging him and blessing and giving him his prayer. "Unless I see it and touch it, I'll not believe." And God gave him just exactly what he asked. And so in verse 29, Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." All of us have a duty to tell, "I have seen Jesus. I have experienced him in my life. I have known him because he came to me. I didn't come to him. And he loved me even when I didn't love like I should have. When we were lost and left alone, he was in our presence all along." So Jesus, it said, performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book or any other book. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life, it's everlasting life, in his name." Doubt will destroy us. Doubt will lead us into the wilderness and leave us there all alone. I found a commentator and he had three P's about the promises of God. And I took those three and I wrote them down and I said, but that's not all of them. And I began to research scriptures, and so I want to put these on the screen for you about God's promises. This commentator gave three. He said, God gives provisions. He says in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Not all our wants, not all of our desires, but what we need. The people who were in the wilderness got what they needed. They complained they didn't have what they wanted, but that's another story. He said he also gives protection. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is formed against you, no weapon formed against you can prosper." Because that's the heritage of the children of Israel. That's what God gives us. Thirdly, he said, God gives us prosperity. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing does he withhold, not a thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, who walk in faith in the Lord." So I began to research and I was looking through, and you know, some of these P's are a little bit of a stretch, but they're mine. Power. Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and he increases power to the weak. You feel weak and undone, he has the power. Perseverance. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I love this one. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, which are getting deeper, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You will have the perseverance to go through whatever test and trial comes your way. Peace. We've already talked about peace. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace. My covenant of peace. A covenant that God has made and never has broken. My covenant of peace will not be removed. Perspective. Divine perspective. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James 1:5. And purity. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you, to purify you from all unrighteousness. Our prayers are always answered when we seek him. 1 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That is the promise of God. Prayers answered. And then there's his presence. Prayers and then his presence. The Lord himself goes before you. What better word of encouragement than know that God is present here with us. He goes before you. Then there are his plans. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And my last one was permanency. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Permanency, eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. You remember the story of the 12 spies? They're standing there at the other side of the river, and there is the promised land. It's what God has said. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them home. And so Moses sends in the 12 spies and they go through the land and they come back a few days later and 10 of them begin to say, we can't take that land. The walls are too tall. The people are too big. The armies are overwhelming. And yet Caleb and Joshua said, but God has given us. We must go in. Those 12 spies, because of their doubts, never entered into the promised land. Doubt will keep you in the wilderness and out of the promised land that God has for you. Now, I'm not talking about going out and doing silly things and making huge mistakes with your life. I'm talking about trusting that God is in the midst of your life, working out his things and his way in your life today. Here's the thing about doubt. When we doubt the faithfulness, the willingness, the ability of God to keep his promises, then we do nothing more than align ourselves with other wilderness wanderers, and we will not see the promised land. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know he is here in our presence. And he's never once lied to any of us in this place. But he reaches out to all of us and says, come home. Come home. Stop doubting. Have faith. Trust in me. 4 thoughts, just to write them down, is this. Caleb and Joshua said these things to all those doubters. He said, first of all, that promised land is a good land. God wouldn't give us junk. God doesn't give us the leftovers. He gives us the good land. He gives us what we've always wished for. And the people of God, if that's a good land, we've got to go and possess it. We've got to go and inhabit it. We've got to go and fight for it if we need be. But it is God's good land that we're to go to, and because the strength of the enemy is gone. When God gives you that direction, when God gives you that hope, the enemies that stand in your way are gone. They can't overwhelm you. They can't overcome you. They can't overtake you. You have God as your shield, and you move forward. And finally, the power of our God is greater than anything you could ever imagine in this life that could hold you back. Are you doubting today? Are you doubting something in your life? Something that's going on and you don't know clearly what the future holds? We don't all know about tomorrow, but we know who holds it. We know where we go. And we know that in the end, it's already won. It's not going to be won. It's done. It's over. But God in His mercy has allowed us the opportunity to grow in this life to be what He always wanted us to be. Do you doubt that? Today I'm going to ask you to give up your doubt, to turn from doubt to faith, to live in a new light that the Lord Jesus Christ can give you. Let's pray. Father, we have all doubted. We've doubted a myriad of things. We know that in our life we have failed you because of our doubt. And that doubt leads us into the wilderness. And it's a wandering place where we just travel around in circles. And we don't see an end. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no tunnel to find. We're lost. We're without hope. And we're in great need. But you said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and you will give us rest." And with that comes peace and comfort. An assurance that overcomes the doubt. So if we're doubting today, may we lay it down at the foot of the cross, turn our back upon it, and look upon you in this life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The nail-scarred hand, an emblem of His suffering, His pain, His gift, to overcome our doubts. Let's stand, let's sing, let's praise Him, and let's worship. And if you need to make a decision today to rededicate your life, to join this church, to receive Christ, I want to talk to you while we stand, while we sing. Let's sing it now. The other day I saw a list of all the insurance companies and all their mascots and all the commercial lists that they have. They all want you to put your hands in their hands, the good hands. No, the good hand is Jesus Christ. He's the one alone. He's the Almighty, the Everlasting. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's no insurance policy on this earth that'll get you into heaven but the blood of Jesus Christ and a forgiving, repentant heart that asks forgiveness. Have you put your hands in the nail-scarred hand? Let's pray. So, Father, as we dismiss from worshiping Your holy name, Your awesome name, we put our hands, our life, our heart in Your hands. And we ask You to lead us and guide us throughout this day and every day that we might glorify You and know that there's no doubt Jesus is alive and He's coming again. In Christ's name we pray.